It's a pleasure to be here tonight, considering the week I've had so far. You see, I can't read that page right now. I can't read it, but I can read it with my new reading glasses. And there is a whole story going to that with that, but I can see you clearer than ever. Well, I've had a very interesting week. We arrive on Tuesday, and I can't even use the phone. I've already mentioned that on Wednesday. My wife takes me to get my license on Thursday. I'm not sure if you've heard what happened. We go on Wednesday, and they say, "Well, sir, you need more identification." I said, "I should have brought my passport." So on Thursday, I'm all ready to go. I'm bringing all my papers. I bring my passport. And they say, "But, sir, you need liability." Oh, I didn't think of that one. So now I got to go out and get liability. I finally figured out the lady who we had before, also with Mrs. Naylor. She's got her insurance. We get our name put on her policy. Now I've got liability. So I go over there, and I'm raring to go. I says, "I've been studying this book." And they put me in the little monitor, and I fail the vision test. Now it's 2:30 in the afternoon. They close at 5. At 4:30, they stop doing tests. And we say, "What are we going to do, Lord?" So we're outside, and we look up the phone book. Who does glasses in 1 hour? Somebody at Northgate Mall. We go over there. My wife, you know, I'm really thankful I have a helpmeet here, because I can't do it otherwise. So we get over there, "Sir, we don't do that anymore. We don't do 1 hour glasses. You got to go all the way to South Point." Well, there's no way we're going to go there, come back, make the glasses. And I'm thinking, what are we going to do, Lord? What are we going to do? Contact lenses. You serve contact. Yes, okay. You've got them. All right, contact lenses. We'll take you right away, sir. Come in, sign this, go with the back. They test me. I get contact lenses. But I can't read a book now. But I can take a driver's test. So we get over there to the driver's test. They read that top line, sir. My eyes are still dilated, okay? And if they had me read anything smaller, I won't pass again. But just the top line, sir. Okay. Go out. We'll take the driver's test. Take the driver's test. No problem. I had the written. Got 100%. I got my license. Now it's Friday. My wife drops me off at the airport. I'm raring to go to Dallas. I got to be speaking on Saturday. And they got all these new little monitors, so it's self-serve, right? So I go up there, ping, 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 ping. Nothing. My name, nothing. The lady comes over and helps me. "Sir, there's got to be a problem. Let me see that paper." "Oh, sir, that ticket was for yesterday." I'm saying, "Lord, I don't know what's going on here." And, "Sir, you're going to have to stand in line and wait for the associates to take care of you." Okay? So I'm in there, and this man's real nice to me. And I say, "Listen, I don't know what happened. I must have messed up. And you do this stuff online. You do a little roller, and you can change the date. You can do all sorts of stuff real quick without even noticing it." She said, "I'll see what I can do for you." She's called, blah, blah, blah. He says, we're going to see if I can waive the fee that we normally charge for changes. He went to his boss. They waived the fee. The lady on the phone got a lower price. And said, I had told him that we just got in on Tuesday from Spain and stuff. And he said, "You're a missionary in Spain, aren't you?" He says, "How do you know?" "I could just tell." "I could just tell. And you know what? I'm thankful you're over there talking to people about Jesus, because I'm one of the family." Oh, that made my day. Even though I had to pay it, that made my day. But I got to Dallas. And I got a chance to preach yesterday. And listen, I didn't get to show slides yesterday because the person who was supposed to bring the projector forgot it. So it's been an interesting week, a very interesting week, very interesting week. You know, I'm thankful the Lord's got it all under control and that He's coming back one day and He's going to straighten everything out. I tell you, because when I see real clear, but I can't read this page. So now I got my reading glasses. But you see, I've got regular glasses, which is what I normally would use, but there wasn't time to get that done. And now tomorrow morning we leave for Jersey. We'll be in Jersey a couple of days. Then we're in Philadelphia, then Harrisburg, then Cleveland, Ohio. Then we go to visit some friends in Grand Rapids. We drop down to Chicago to visit my family. Then we go over to Minnesota. And then we finally go to Dubuque and I think we can unpack the bags for a little bit. So we've got an interesting couple of setups, and that's all. We've had to squeeze in a whole bunch of stuff because when I set up some tickets a year ago, I thought I was doing it all right, and I messed up. You know, how many times does that happen in your life? You think, Lord, I'm trying to do this patiently, correctly, and then all of a sudden you find out you did it wrong. But life has a lot of things like that, doesn't it? A lot of things. Turn with me to Nehemiah, would you? Nehemiah chapter 1. The other day I was speaking on Job and some of the hardships that Job was going with. But when we look at the life of Nehemiah, one of the things we see in his life, we see a man that was used of God. And I ask myself, do we want to be used of God? Have we been used of God? When does God use us? You know, sometimes we think, well, you're 60, you're 70, you're 80, God doesn't use you anymore. That's not true. That's not true at all. I just wonder, I've been having a little bit of problem this week. All these things happen, and I'm sure some of you who are older than I, probably more things happen than that. Because the fingers don't work as well anymore, do they? The mind forgets things. And you say, well, Lord, am I useful anymore? You know, I've had a lot of hours on the plane today and sitting and waiting for my plane and thinking, Lord, how does this all work? And you say, the Lord is still on the throne, and as long as we have breath, He can use us. But there's some principles that God uses. And I'd like us to read this chapter and see what God was doing in Nehemiah's life that He can do in our life. Let's read in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, You who keep Your covenant and mercy with those who love You and observe Your commandments, please let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open, that You may hear the prayer of Your servant, which I pray before You now, day and night, for the children of Israel, Your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against You. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted corruptly against You, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which You commanded Your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that You commanded Your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to Me and keep My commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for My name. Now these are Your servants and Your people, whom You have redeemed by Your great power and by Your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let Your ear be attentive to the prayer of Your servant, and to the prayer of Your servants who desire to hear, to fear Your name. And let Your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Here we have Nehemiah, a man who was interested in the things of God. I would say I know most of you here, and I believe most of you would be interested in the things of God. And you see, Nehemiah, in verse 2, asks the question. Ask the question. See what it says there in verse 2? It says, this Hanani had come, and he was concerned what was going on. And so Hanani answers him in verse 3. But you see, he asks a question. How are things going? What's going on in Jerusalem? And I believe one of the things that is characteristic in a person that God uses, a man or a woman or a child that God uses, is someone who's interested. Someone who's interested. Yesterday I was talking to different people at this conference, and we had lunch, and it just so happened when it came down to lunch, I didn't have anybody to sit with. So I sat down, and there was a young man next to me. He must have been 12 years old. And he looks at me, and he knows who I am, because I'd already preached once. And so I asked him, I says, "Hi, what's your name?" And he told me his name. I said, "You know what, I'm so-and-so." And I said, "Are you homeschooled?" "Oh, yes, sir, I'm homeschooled." So all the kids that were at this conference were all homeschooled. And they were going out for the Lord, a lot of these kids. I would say all of them that I talked to. And I said, "In your neighborhood, is there children that speak Spanish?" He said, "Oh, no, sir, no Spanish kids." I said, "Do they speak any other languages?" "Oh, yeah, we got some kids that speak some language. I don't understand." I said, "When was the last time you talked to them?" "Oh, I don't talk to them." I said, "How would you like to go to another country and nobody talk to you?" "Oh, I wouldn't like that, sir." I said, "You've got a message about the Lord Jesus Christ that you can talk to those people about. Why don't you try to make friends?" He says, "I hadn't thought about that. I hadn't thought about that." And you know, that little boy did have an interest. And as we were talking, and I was asking him questions and he was asking me questions, we got some information passed one to the other. And here Nehemiah asked the question, how is Israel? The walls are torn down. The people are in distress. You know what? Oftentimes when we pray, and I understand we pray for those who are sick, and that's important. But what about the people who are suffering in the world? You know, one of the things I've learned in Spain, I think I've mentioned this to you before, oftentimes when we have a meal and we pray, the brethren will usually say, "And Lord, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ today who don't have much to eat." I haven't gotten really good at incorporating that in my prayer when I give thanks for our food at the table. I try to do that. But I wonder, how often do we ask, what's going on in other parts of the world? How are things going down in Mexico? How are things going over in the tsunami that happened almost a year ago? That's dropped totally out of sight, hasn't it? The tsunami was almost a year ago. Do we get any news? We tried to find something the other day, and we couldn't find anything on the internet about the tsunami. It was disappeared. We're that kind of people. Today it's all important. Tomorrow it's not important. And the work of the Lord shouldn't be that way, should it? Nehemiah was a man who was interested, and when he asked that question, the first thing he did was he listened. He asked the question, he listened. And then from there, he appropriated it to himself. He noticed that there were some problems here. And then it says that he wept, mourned, and fasted. Do you identify yourself with the sufferings of others? I find that we are very comfortable. You know, I may not be living in the United States. I'm living in Europe, in Spain. We don't lack anything. Spain has it all. There's one town near us. They tried to find some poor people. They couldn't find anybody. People from poverty-stricken countries are going to that town to work. There's 100 Ecuadorian families living in this one town. There's 5,000 people live in that town. 1,500 people work in that town. That's the hog-slaughtering town, really, of Spain. It's a wealthy town. The people there who are the people who own the pigs and butcher them, they drive around these humongous Mercedes, you know, and they don't wear the suit and the tie. They wear their jeans. These are people who have made it big and like to show it with their big Mercedes. We don't have necessarily a hunger problem in Spain, not a hunger problem for food. But there is difficulty when it comes to the gospel. There's tremendous difficulty in all of Europe. Is there problems here in the States? Are there people just busting through the door to want to hear the gospel? I don't think so, right? It doesn't happen. Why not? It's amazing what's happened down in New Orleans. What happens when there's tremendous heartache? All of a sudden people begin to ask, where's God? As if God really caused all the problems, isn't it? But some people do begin to look and to begin to ask questions. You know, I've asked many of you, have been around in the things of the Lord since the late 40s, early 50s. Isn't that right? Some of you? Those were some interesting times. I wish I could have a video and see all the people that got saved during that time. But those aren't the times anymore, isn't it? How do we make that transition from when they're busting the doors down to when they're not busting the doors down? I was at a conference this summer in Germany, and we had all the regional coordinators, all the regional directors of the Emmaus work in Europe at this conference. And there was a fellow there from Russia. And in years gone by, he has not had enough literature. They would just basically stampede him and rip all the literature out of his hands. He says, that's not the case anymore. In the last couple of years, there's just not that hunger. He says, maybe in a few years, brothers, we're going to have to ask the people of Western Europe, how are we supposed to reach a Russia that isn't interested anymore? Well, you know what, how that made me feel? Oh, Lord, keep that door open. Keep it so that those people keep wanting to hear the gospel. Or when you hear what's going on in Israel, there's a brother from Nazareth, a fellow who was a carpenter, and now is in the Lord's work. And he's producing Emmaus courses. And he told us, you know what, brethren? These Emmaus courses are getting smuggled into Iraq. I said, great, wonderful. And you start wondering, all I hear about Iraq is bad news. I don't know about you. Do you hear any good news about Iraq? I don't hear good news about Iraq. I hear all bad news. And I have a friend who I went to college with, a believer, who's translating the New Testament into Kurdish, which is the northern part of the people there, and he's, you know, it's interesting to get his letters and to hear what's going on as far as the gospel work in the northern part of Iraq. And it's wonderful. And you say, Lord, praise God that the work is going forward. That's interesting. Then you hear another brother from the Philippines. This is a brother who came from the Philippines. And the Philippines, they're sending out 50,000 courses a year. But they're not getting many of them back because the postal service is terrible. I know many of us complain about our postal service here. You should thank God that at least you get some mail. In the Philippines, it just doesn't work. But this brother was telling us, he says, what do you, when you think of a Filipino, what do you think of? I think of a Filipino who's short, right? They're normally either nurses or they're servants in people's houses. That's the impression from all my growing up years. And this brother said, they're servants. Many of them are servants. And I want to tell you a story about some servants. The Filipinos have gotten into the king's court in Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia, a Muslim country. And these Filipinos, they're just so sweet, so meek, so mild, but they're on fire for God. And so they're in the king's court, and they're teaching the king's children Bible stories. And the king got wind of it and fired them. And the children said, Daddy, if you don't bring those people back, we're not going to learn anymore. And they brought them all back. Wow. Those are interesting stories, aren't they? That when I heard these stories, I said, praise God. You know, because many times you don't hear those stories. But you know, Nehemiah didn't hear a positive story. But the story in this book ends up real positive, doesn't it? Because here's a man who heard something that wasn't good, put himself to prayer, and I say, I know many of you can't go stomping and knocking on doors and witnessing to a whole bunch of people, but you can do what Nehemiah did. You can pray and you can weep for the work of the Lord so that the doors will be opened. You know, God has a time and a season for everything under the sun. Right now, I tell you, with these glasses, I feel like, oh man, my life is really changing. I'm getting past, you know, I feel like I'm breaking down. But I'm thinking, well, I'm still pretty young. I'm only 47. I'm still young. But I say, it's not as young as I used to be. And I'm wondering how is life going to develop. But then I wonder, well, if I have that problem, those of you who are older than I am probably have it a little worse, maybe. But I say, we all work together in this game plan, don't we? There's not everybody, you know, there's in the Old Testament, there was the people who went and the people who stayed by the stuff, like it says in one translation. And there's some people who have to pray for those who are out there getting shot at. And that's the work of the Lord, isn't it? Because when you go out, when you go out to serve the Lord, you get shot at. Both from the enemy and sometimes from those inside the camp. All we have to do is read the Old Testament and see what happened to Israel. And with those who wanted to serve God, they had outside and inside difficulties. Let's read now in verse 6. And let's look now at the perspective Nehemiah had about his God. Verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Lord God, awesome God. I remember hearing a young man say awesome, and I said, what does that mean? It means it real big, real big, real big. How big is your God? How big is he? There was a university seminary professor who, as his students would go through university at the seminary, they would get invited back to chapel to preach. And he would only go one time to listen to them. And he would go and listen to see if when they preached, after they were done, if their God was a big Godder or a little Godder. How's your God? Is your God the God of the impossible, the God who really has the power to move mountains and also move somebody at a ticket counter to have mercy on you to get a ticket to where you have to go? Or somebody in a DMV to be merciful and get your license? Or to pray that your God will have the phone work so you can call the brother who has to come and pick you up? You know, oftentimes our God is relegated only to, I'll pray for him when I really need him. You know what? You know, I'm going through cancer maybe. Or somebody's dying, or somebody's dead, and all that. But isn't God big? Isn't God awesome? You know, that means terrible. That means tremendous, great. I remember when I had a chance to go out to the Rocky Mountains for the first time and see those mountains, how big they were. My God is bigger than those mountains. He could flatten those mountains by just saying the word. And here Nehemiah is filled with adoration for the God whom he serves. He knows who he serves. He knows that God can change all the things that are going bad in Jerusalem. He knows it. But you know, as he prays, he brings this up to remind himself. Does God do things like that? Is he big? Absolutely. Absolutely. He's awesome. And then he says he keeps his covenant. That's faith, isn't it? That's the fact that God says something, and I know I have a promise from God, and you know what? That's better than having money in the bank. That's better than any treaty anyone can make. When God says something, it is 100% sure. We have some promises. And the scripture says, when I close my eyes here, where do I get to open them? In the presence of the Lord. Wow. You know, it says the Lord's coming back. Don't know when. Could be tonight. Could be before I finish. It could be before we wake up in the morning. I tell you, was it yesterday or I don't know when the tornadoes hit? I think it was this morning, wasn't it? They're in Indiana. Those people went to bed. They expected to get up this morning. Some of those people probably were going fishing this morning. Probably some of them were going to paint something or do something else. There's 11 people dead in their bed. They're gone. And as Christians, we have a promise that we know that when we close our eyes here, we're going to open them up in the presence of the Lord. And I tell you, if that doesn't give us encouragement to continue living a life for God, I don't know what else what should encourage us. Because I tell you, as I go through life, this week I could have said, oh, Lord, just take me back to Spain. This is a miserable week. No, I'm thinking, I want to see your hand, Lord. I'm praying. I've been praying about this trip. And all these things just roll. And I'm thinking, well, I have to be more dependent upon the Lord, don't I? In all those difficult situations. And I have to see God's hand in my messing up, of course. Part of it's me. I have to see in my downfall, God is working. God is working in His servant. Somebody told me this a long time ago. I don't know if you've heard this or if you believe it. God is more interested in His servant than in His service. God is more interested in His servant than in His service. You see, as Americans, we have been taught that our value rest upon what we do. Okay? So when you turn 65 or 70 and you no longer have a job, you're not worth much. Sure, you collect money because some of you have your retirement plans, but you're not worth much anymore to society. That's what society says. Oh, are you worth something? All the experience, all the knowledge. But you know what happens is, I tend to say, well, if I'm getting this done and I'm getting this done, then I'm doing the work of the Lord. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm not. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to be busy, 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 busy. Maybe the Lord wants me to be praying, 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 praying. I've got to talk to my Lord. And that's what Nehemiah is doing. Prayer is talking to God, isn't it? It's being associated with Him. And here he's adoring Him. He's confessing. He's identifying himself with the people. He says, my father's family and I have sinned. I don't know if Nehemiah sinned or not, but he identified himself with the people. And I ask you, could it be the possibility that a lot of what we're seeing is because we have not identified ourselves with the universal church and the problems that are going on in the universal church, not only in the States, but worldwide? What do I mean by that? Lord, maybe we've become very comfortable. Maybe your church really has become real comfortable in the States. Maybe it has. Do you ever stop and consider that? That could be a real possibility. I think that could be a real possibility. And if the church in general has gotten comfortable, well then Gil Vargas has gotten comfortable because Gil Vargas is part of that universal church. Even though I may be crazy like a little ant doing a whole bunch of things, I'm still associated with that universal church. And I'm burdened to see how the work of the Lord expands. How does it go forward? I don't know about you, and I'll talk about this in just a few minutes. Wouldn't it be great to see this whole building filled on a Sunday night? Wouldn't it be great to have the breaking of bread where we just have to expand it to an hour and a half, 2 hours because there's so many men here who want to participate in worship of the Lord? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? That would be great. That would be wonderful. That would be marvelous, wouldn't it? But Nehemiah saw a problem. Do you see a problem? I see a problem. We get some people saved, absolutely. But not like before. Israel had its heyday, and it went shoom, and now God's going to bring it back up again. Why? Because there's some people who are godly, who are praying, who are asking for revival, and God sent it, didn't He? He did send it. See what Ezra did? See what Nehemiah did, and not only was the walls built, the temple was built again. Wow. That took guts, because there's a lot of enemies out there. A lot of enemies. Let's continue reading verse 8. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments, and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. And verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servant who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Wow. He had confidence here. He is boldly going into the presence of the Lord. Boldly. Isn't that what the author of Hebrews tells us to do? He says, boldly enter in. Boldly. Huh? How often do we ask God for big things? I'd love to see this building filled. Wouldn't you? Huh? Nehemiah had a purpose. He wanted to see something done. He's approaching the throne, and he's asking the God of heaven to do something. First and foremost, remember that we have failed you, God. It's true. But, Lord, remember, too, that when we turn our back on that and we repent of that and we turn to you and really desire your will, that you have promised to bring blessing, to bring prosperity. And I'm not talking about prosperity in the physical realm by no means, because I know a lot of people preach that stuff. I tell you, I'd rather see 100 people get saved than have $100 million, personally. I don't know about you. I'd rather see 100 people get saved than have $100 million. You can keep the money. Because you know what? Money cannot buy salvation. It's not a formula. I hear some people say, just send more money. We'll have more Bibles and more people will get saved. Ooh, I wish it was that simple. To me, that's simple. It doesn't work that way. I tell you, our family, we are grinding ourselves to work there in Spain. I don't see too many people banging my door down to get saved. And I tell you, that puts me on my knees and say, Lord, I can't solve the people's hearts problem here. You've got to do an internal job in these people. But Lord, you have promised. And lately I've had to confess a sin to the Lord. I says, Lord, I'm an unbeliever. I'm an unbeliever. Lord, you said the fields are white to harvest. I don't believe it. And I have to be honest with the Lord. I don't believe it. And I'm saying, Lord, you said the fields are white. I know they're white. Maybe I'm just knocking on the wrong doors. And you know what? Then I have to stop and think, you know, I've been working with the Spanish people, and the Spanish people really don't want to come. But I've got these 100 Ecuadorian families that I have not reached out to, because I know if they get saved, you can shut the door. The Spaniards don't want to come. You know what? If the Lord permits me to get back to Spain, I want to go visit those 100 families. And if they get saved, praise God. If the Spaniards don't get saved, that's their business. Because you know what happens after a while? You start realizing, what door am I supposed to be going through, Lord, so that things happen? I tell you, in the prison work, we just had a baptism 2 weeks ago. We had 2 guys get saved. This is months ago they got saved. But they won't let us do the baptism until the swimming pool is closed. The jails in Spain have swimming pools. Okay? Just so you know. They have swimming pools. They have racquetball courts. They have weightlifting rooms. Okay? So, in this jail, we were able to baptize a fella from Colombia and a fella from Cameroon. And I tell you what, that's 4 guys we've baptized in the last 5 years. One guy was Spanish, another guy was Brazilian, and now these 2 fellas. They've done all 35 of the Emmaus courses. They're doing about, some of them have done already 12 courses of everyday publications. It's great to see the hunger of these men when they get saved. And I think we have a couple other guys that are saved, but they're just kind of struggling. They just are struggling. And when you see them finally make that break, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And you see, God is working. I'm encouraged to be serving the Lord. Even though I say, man, these Spaniards are so hard-headed. You know, you wish you could put a little fuse under them and kind of blow some things going, get some action going. But the Lord has His timing. His Lord has His timing. But the Lord is interested in what? His servant. In all this process, I'm learning a lot about myself. I'm learning about how impatient I am. I'm learning how really I don't have all the faith I really think I had. And saying, Lord, and I'm realizing how many times I stumble and say things I should not say. And say, Lord, that's a problem. But Lord, you got my attention. You got my attention, Lord. Because I tell you, Nehemiah, God got his attention. He asked a question, he listened, and you know what happens when you listen and you hear something? You're responsible to act. Ooh, that's tough. Because you know what happens? We live in a society which teaches us not to have personal responsibility. The United States is going the route of Europe. Europe teaches we have mass responsibility. You know what that means? That means if the man of the Bishop of Rome says something, that's good enough. We all follow along. Because, hey, that's what the whole entity believes. So we are all responsible. And no, you have got to get off that bandwagon. I don't care if he tells you that's the way to go, but if this book, the Scriptures, tells me otherwise, I am personally and morally responsible to answer to God's Word than to any man. And that's a tough one. Spaniards don't like to hear that. Because, and Americans don't like to hear that too. Why? Because it's comfortable to be under this massive umbrella that nobody is having personal responsibility. So, you know what happens when you start talking to a person about sin in their life? You are making them personally responsible, and they get all flustered, and they don't want to talk to you anymore. Why? Because you're holding them morally and personally responsible for their sin. People don't like that. You can talk about Jesus for everybody and sin of everybody, but don't point the finger at anybody, because the moment you point the finger, oh, you're being intolerant. Oh, am I? Am I? You know, I was wanting to buy something for lunch at the airport on Friday, and I usually make the rounds to see which is cheaper, you know, because it's all pretty expensive. And I come back here and I'm shocked with the prices, and so I make my little tour. And I finally said, well, what about this sandwich? And this lady says, that sandwich, she must have heard my mind. She says, oh, that sandwich is really good. I've had it once before. It's just excellent, excellent. And she starts talking to me. And so I start talking back to her. I said, oh, yeah, I just got back from Spain. I don't even know how to make a phone work. I don't even know what sandwiches to get. And, oh, what are you doing, Spain? Oh, you know, I tell people I work in the prisons, you know, with prisons. Oh, that's good. And how is Spain? You know, they said it's real liberal there. I said, yeah, it's pretty liberal, yeah, especially with the new president. You know, he's trying to pass legislation on homosexuality, marriages, and all this stuff. She says, oh, yeah, that's too bad. Where is this world going? I said, yeah, the problem is we don't stick up to a standard, which is the Word of God. She said, but I'm a real good Roman Catholic, she says. I didn't say anything about Catholicism. I said, there's a standard, man. There's a standard. And she didn't like that one. Oh, but that's not the standard tradition. I said, no, man, there's one standard. And she didn't want to hear it, boy. She said, I gotta go. I said, okay, man. I don't know. I've had more opportunity just being here to talk about the gospel. It's wonderful. But I was getting close. I was getting in her comfort zone. You get in someone's comfort zone, all of a sudden, like I said, it's like the cats. You know, they get those nails out, and they're just ready to take a swipe. Okay, but that's okay. Because if I got that response, that means that woman was thinking a little bit. And most people, I find, don't think. Isn't that what you find? People don't like to think. People like to go through the routine of not thinking. It takes too much. I think enough at work. I don't know if they do or not, but that's another story. But the reality is this. Nehemiah had faith. He had confidence that God was going to work if the people turned to God again. And that's a reality in all of our lives. We have to stop and take account, is it, of our lives and say, Lord, am I really just gotten myself comfortable in my life? I just go through the routine. I tell you, coming back to the States, it's broken all my routine. I've got my routine down in Spain. I can walk into my office with my eyes closed. I can do stuff just with my eyes closed. Because I've gotten down. I get up, boom, boom, boom. I do this, this, this. I got to do this, this, this. And I got to do this, this, this. And I go on Tuesdays, this, this. On Wednesdays, this, this, this. And I come here, and all of a sudden I don't have that routine. And I'm thinking, oh, how do I get internet? Do I use the phone here? you know, I got real cheap rates in Spain. I can call America for 3 cents a minute, you know. I don't know if I can call Spain for 3 cents a minute from the States. You know, the States has actually become more expensive. And so I don't know how to use the phone now. I'm thinking, oh, I better not use it because, I'll probably get this humongous bill. So now I'm stalled, you see. But God has my attention because in every step I make now, I gotta say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Today I'm thinking, again, I'm at the airport and I'm thinking, what sandwich do I buy? We think, well, that's silly. Well, it could be. Depends. I don't like to throw $9 away for my stomach. $3, okay. I buy a piece of pizza today, and she said, do you want anything to drink, sir? I said, no. $4 is enough. I'll drink out of the water fountain down the hallway when I'm done. Why? Because I'm interested in saying, how much of what we have should be invested in the things of the Lord? Now, granted, I have a roof over my head, I have clothes, I pay for contact lenses. Okay, don't get me wrong. There's things that we have to have, but there's other things. I can live on less food. Gail Vargas, okay? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of other things that I don't skimp on. So each one of us, before God, has to answer those questions. But here, Nehemiah is struggling. He's before God, and there's this tension. He's bringing before God, there is this problem. But look at something else he brings up that I've left out. Verse 10. Now these are your servants. They're your servants. Your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. You have redeemed them. Well, that's a good word in Scripture, isn't it? Redemption. What does redemption talk about? It talks about buying. How did God buy us? He bought us with the precious blood of Christ. Can you imagine? God did not skimp on what it costs to buy you and buy me. The precious blood of Christ. We redeemed. The people of Israel were redeemed people. Read the history. They came out of Egypt. There, they had the Passover lamb. They went through the Red Sea. God was at hand. They got to see all these blessings. I ask you a question. Is your salvation any less real than the Israelites walking through on dry ground through the Red Sea? Is it any less real? I don't believe so. I'd rather have what I have today than what Israel had going through the Red Sea on dry ground. My faith is real because I have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And that has given me a higher calling, a calling that no other people have around me. I tell people the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door and knock on the door and they want to talk to me. This is in Spain. I said, I just have one question for you. I have 100% assurance that I'm going to heaven. If you can better that, I'll listen to you. Oh, you can't be going to heaven. That's only for 144,000. I said, no, no, no. And I take them over to Romans chapter. I love Romans chapter 4. And I tell them, I said, you know, I am of the faith of Abraham. I have what it says here. I have justification by faith. I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Can you better that? No. Now let me tell you then, you've got a problem. You need to get saved because you're not sure where you're going, because you're working your way to heaven, and that's not the way to go to heaven. So if you can't better it, that means I've got the upper hand. I'm going to let you have it. And you know what? They don't like to hear, and they go. Fine. But I got a chance to witness for my Lord, stand my ground, and witness to them, and they don't come back. They know, in this area, there's one born-again Christian. You know, they don't like coming to our town. You know, my kids already know. When they see them coming, you know what my kids do? They run up into the house and bring my Bible. Hey, you got to fight with a sword, right? So I bring my, and all of a sudden they see your Bible out, they see that you're underlined, that it's been used, that, you know, the pages are soiled because they're being used, not because there's food bouncing on it, you know? But they know it's being read. And that's a witness. We've been redeemed, brethren. Now let's look at the result of Nehemiah's prayer. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sat in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" Wow. What do you request? Nehemiah carried a heavy burden. He had been praying and fasting for several days. He's got to do his job. He didn't back down from going to work. He went to work. He couldn't change the burden that he had for his people. And here, he knew he was probably taking his life into his hands, being in the king's presence with that kind of attitude. But the king asked him a question. What is your request? Stop and think. Think of men that God has asked this question to. Solomon, what would you have me to do for you? Here Nehemiah is asked by the king, what is your request? If you had a request to ask God for the spirituality of your life, your marriage, your assembly, and your nation, what would be your request? You see, I know Nehemiah has the answer. Because he'd been praying and fasting. He was waiting for this. He was waiting. Because you see, the next verse says it. And I said, verse 5, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it."